mosquitoes get so bad in Texas that Brother East comes up to Wisconsin where he knows there's not a mosquito alive. Amen. But he's had a few cold days down in Texas this year even. We love you, Brother East. Come on and preach the Word of God.
Brother Schumacher should feel very good. That lady didn't go to sleep. And she worked a third shift. She had probably felt like going to sleep. The people that go to sleep on me are off on the weekends. So, what can I say? We've had some cold weather down in Texas. Coldest I've ever seen. Made records. We're not accustomed to that. My wife sent me a text the other morning, and it was early, and the little alarm went off, and I looked at the text, and she had taken a picture of the thermometer thing, whatever it was. It was 1 degree. One. I thought my dogs were going to commit suicide. We don't have weather like that. All of our pipes froze. We had no water. What do you do? I mean, I didn't know what to do. We couldn't hardly prepare for that. They didn't warn us ahead of time. Our weather patterns are kind of upside down everywhere. It was cold in California. It was cold in Florida. Mudslides. All the different types of weather, it lends credence to the things that the Bible says, that we're having a lot of changes in things. I'd like to read from the book of Exodus, chapter 5 and verse number 2, and just the one verse, Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 2. This is the beginning of Moses' encounters with Pharaoh. And Moses has come before him and told him, you know, God wants you to let his people go. And this was his answer. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" And then he says in the next sentence, "I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." You can be seated. Thank you. I'm quite sure that most everybody in this audience at one time or another has probably heard of Paul Harvey. He was a tremendous radio voice, and I did for years. I did radio, and so voice was everything. And he did a piece in 1965. He wrote it first in 1964, and it was published in the newspaper, and then he actually voiced it in 1965. And I'm going to read this. It's been around for a while. You may have heard it. It's been picked apart, but the fact is he actually did it. And this is what he said. He said, "If I were the devil, I would want to engulf the whole earth in darkness. I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I would not be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I should set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve do as you please. To the young, I would whisper the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what is bad is good and what is good is square. In the ears of the young married, I would whisper that work is debasing, that cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be extreme in religion, in patriotism, or in moral conduct. And the old, I would teach to pray, to say after me, "Our Father, which art in Washington." Then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd infiltrate unions and urge more loafing, less work. Idle hands usually work for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect the discipline, emotions, and let those run wild. I'd designate an atheist to the front for me, before the highest courts, and I'd get preachers to say, "She's right." With flattery and promises of power, I would get the courts to vote against God and in favor of pornography. Thus, I would evict God from the courthouse and from the schoolhouse and then from the house or the houses of Congress. Then in his own churches, I'd substitute psychology for religion and deify science. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want. And I'd have killed the incentive of the ambitious. Then my police state would force everybody back to work. Then I would separate families, putting children in uniform, women in coal mines, and objectors in slave labor camps. If I were the devil, I'd just keep doing what I'm doing, and the whole world would go to hell as sure as the devil. Now, when he did that, that has been over 50 years. People scoffed at this. We're scoffers. In fact, the Bible says that in the last days, scoffers would come. And we would scoff at things. But you almost get the sense that there's maybe a little touch of prophecy in Paul Harvey here, because of the way things have worked out. There's some kind of a spirit that gets into people that makes us do the opposite of what we should. But in crisis, we always become serious. And we turn to God in crisis. I've got one of my, of many cliches, that God should never be our last resort. He should always be our first response. But that's not the case anymore. It was the case many years ago that people actually used to trust God for everything. We used to make statements, and we still do, and I remember growing up that my wife came from an extremely poverty-stricken family. In fact, if you can believe this, their first house, when I met them, they had a dirt floor. They didn't have a floor. Anybody here, you ever had a dirt floor? Ever seen a dirt floor, anybody? That's where they smooth it out real good, and you actually had to sweep those dirt floors. We've had them. You had to sweep them to keep them clean. How do you clean dirt? But you sweep that dirt floor, and So they were poor. And I can remember statements so many times from different families like that, to where they would say, I want my children to have what I never had. And I want my I don't want my children to grow up like I did. And I guess every one of us at some point in time have thought those things, you know, and maybe wished for those things. But, you know, looking back, and hindsight's always 20/20, looking back, I'm sorry if I ever thought that way, because I think it may have done my children some good to have had to grow up maybe like I did. We gave in America too much. We gave away too much. We expected too much. We thought that everybody ought to have a piece of the pie. And we've lived in a dream world. And in the last few years, our dream world has shattered. And I could not help but think of Pharaoh. Now, I don't know how you might say, well, how'd you get Pharaoh into this business? Because when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, his first question was, who's this Lord you're talking about? I don't know him, and I'm not going to let anybody go. I don't know him. There are a lot of people in America that don't know him. There are a lot of people that say they know him that don't know him. And there are a lot of people that serving him because they know him, but they don't know him. You don't know God through a profession. You don't know him through the signing of a card. You don't know him just because you come to church. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in your garage makes you a car. It just doesn't work like that. Religion comes and goes. Relationships, they stick. And knowing God and knowing about God are completely different. The Bible verse that says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings is probably one of the greatest things that could have ever been written for us. To have that kind of a relationship that, God, I want to know you in everything you've ever been involved in. I want to be part of you. I want to feel like you felt when you was on Calvary. I want to look at people and see them as you do. I want to feel what's going through them. I want to get a taste of it. And the only way I can do it is to know you in the power of your resurrection and in the fellowship of your sufferings. When Moses told Pharaoh this, and Pharaoh, of course, said, no, I'm not going to let them go. And in fact, he increased their workload. He did more to them. He became more evil than what he was. And so Moses comes back, and they go through a sequence of events. Moses comes back again and tells him, he says, you know, you got to let the people go, because if you don't, and usually it would be Aaron speaking. And I read something the other day, Brother Schumacher, I thought was interesting. And these are things that sometimes preachers, when we preach a lot, we'll see something every now and then and you think, you know, I never even thought about that. But God told Moses, he said, you're going to be a god to Pharaoh when I get done. You're going to be a god to him when I get done. And Aaron's going to be your prophet. And so Aaron would go and speak the things and I've often tried to wonder how this meeting must have went while they were standing there. It's almost like Moses would be talking to Aaron and then Aaron would talk to Pharaoh. Kind of the third person thing. You ever had somebody treat you that way? I personally don't like it. In fact, I told somebody one day, I said, hey, I'm in the room. I'm over here. Y'all are having this discussion about me. I'm over here. And I'm not drooling. I haven't lost my mind. I'm right over here. So let me talk. If you want to know something, I'll tell you. So they tell him, if you don't let him go, then we're going to bring some stuff on you you're not going to like. And they had 10 things that God did to Pharaoh that were terrible. And the first one was he turned the water into blood. Now, if I could, to elaborate on this for just a moment, some of these. I want you to imagine going out there to get a drink out of the water fountain. And when you push the button and the water shoots up and it's blood. Just blood, thick red blood flowing out of that fountain. I don't know where the blood came from. I don't know whose blood it was. I don't know what kind of blood it was. And I don't want to know. Going to the bathroom and the commodes are full of blood. Everywhere there was water, it was full of blood. If you had bottled water, if they had stored water, it turned to blood. Everything was blood. There was nowhere to get water. Well, I can imagine the havoc this must have created. It had to have created quite a turmoil. They don't have any water whatsoever. No water to bathe, no water to water things, no water for the livestock, and no drinking water. And you know what happened to Pharaoh? He softened up. And he said, hey, all right, let's cut a deal. Get rid of the blood, I'll let them go. That was the essence of it. And so Moses says, okay. And he gets everything turned back to water. I don't know what the aftermath was, but everything went back to water. Amazingly, as soon as the crisis was over, Pharaoh went right back to what he was. He went right back to being the wicked, evil, mean ruler that he was. His heart was hardened. And read that any way you want to. Some scriptures say says that he hardened his heart. Others say that God hardened his heart. Ever how it got hard, it was hard. And he goes right back to being like he was. And lo and behold, Moses comes back and says, you know, I wish I hadn't done that, because now we're going to have frogs everywhere. And so the frogs came. That's the next plague. The frogs came. You ever wondered why? Look, if you don't like the frogs, kill them. Won't you just kill them? Here, I'm going to bring out some stupid things tonight. Can I do that? It's kind of like ego. We buy a lot of stuff because we're egotistical. We get homes and cars and trinkets and toys, not because we need them, but because our ego is driving us to get them. I told someone a few weeks ago, I told a church where I was preaching, I said, do you know what ego is? And I showed them a picture, some pictures of some real estate that people didn't need. I showed them this beautiful home. A man had built his own island and had built a home on that island. And you could just drive right down and get on the little bridge that he built, and it went right over to his island. And he built this massive home. In fact, the thing is right there by where I live on a beautiful lake there. I don't know what it's worth. I have no idea. But nobody in the world needs a home like that. Nobody needs a home like that. You may want it, you may can afford it, but you don't need it. No woman needs 250 pair of shoes. No man needs 100 ties. We don't need those things. Most of the stuff that we accumulate, we don't need it. And so they got this stuff, and I said, it's driven by ego. We do so much by ego. Our ego keeps pushing us and pushing us. So I said, I need to give you the definition of ego so that perhaps in the future it will help you. Ego is the anesthetic that eases the pain of stupidity. And these frogs that were everywhere, and we don't read anywhere where they were trying to kill them. They may have been, but I don't think so, because the Egyptians' religion said frogs had power, and so you couldn't kill them. So these things that are killing you, you can't kill them because it's against your religion. Do you know how many gods there are in Hinduism? You have any idea? I take guesses sometimes from the audience. I'll just let somebody give a wild guess. Give me a wild guess. Brother, you look like a guesser. 3,000. Not a bad answer. Not a good one, but not a bad one. You, right here. How many? 5,000? How about 330 million? 330 million deities in their religion. In India, the second most populated country on the planet, they have millions of head of livestock that they will not use for food. They will not consume it. And people die in the streets, in the homes, in the suburbs. They die of starvation because their religion prohibits them to take what has been given for food and use it. The Egyptians would not kill frogs because the frogs had power that was given from a deity. Does that make any sense at all? Absolutely not. They would not kill those frogs. So all they did was put up with them until finally Pharaoh says, Moses, come on back in here. Look, man, get rid of the frogs, and, you know, it's a deal.
So the frogs disappear, and Pharaoh goes right back. And he goes all the way through all this stuff. It goes through the gnats. Now, they don't know if they were gnats or mosquitoes. Nobody's ever really defined it, but whatever they were pests. And yes, I come up here in January because there's no mosquitoes. And I enjoy 1,000 below zero weather. I was here the other day when that cold spell hit. I was out in the other side of town there at Delafield, and it was just brutal, brutal cold. Somebody called me and they said, "How are you doing?" Because they were in Arizona somewhere where it was warm. And they said, "How are you doing?" I said, "Well, I looked out my window a while ago and Santa Claus had hung himself." Does that tell you anything? We're freezing. These gnats and these mosquitoes or whatever they were everywhere. I've seen, and in all due respect, and indulge me here, you know, I'm old. But I was here in Wisconsin back 7 or 8 years ago when you had this brutally cold weather. I was here for that. But I was also here the summer that the mosquitoes were so, I'd never seen anything. I'll be honest, never seen anything like that. And I went into a Culver's to get a hamburger, and they had someone at the door, and when I opened it, they said, "Get in quick," and they slammed the door behind me, and then they would lock it. And I'm telling the honor, this is a true story now. I'm not going to stand in the pulpit and tell no lie. And I said, what's going on? They said, "It's the mosquitoes." I said, "Yeah, I know they're bad, but am I going to be able to get out of here? Am I going to?" "No, yeah, we'll let you go." Finally, they said, "We're going to let y'all out. Everybody's in here out, but we're not letting no one else in because the mosquitoes are too bad." I went to preach that Sunday night, and they had a machine outside the church that would pull mosquitoes into it. I don't know how it worked, but it was a machine. And they turned it on. And every 15 minutes or so, an usher would go pull out a bucket that was killing them. It was killing the mosquitoes. And the bucket would be full of mosquitoes. They would empty it in a garbage bag and put that thing back up. That's how bad the mosquitoes were. I saw an 80-year-old woman going to water her plants or feed the birds, whatever she was doing. And she disappeared in a cloud, and her son-in-law had to go and rescue her. The mosquitoes were so bad. Imagine what Pharaoh must have thought when he had those things swarming around him like that. So he did the same thing he always did. He did that with the flies. When the flies came, he did it when the livestock was killed. Each time he'd call Moses back. They went through the whole routine. Every time he'd say, "I've changed, I've repented. I'm going to do right this time. Scout's honor. This is it. I'm the real deal now." Every time the livestock was all killed, everything was gone. Then they broke out in boils. Everybody had boils. Everybody was having trouble but the people down in Goshen. They weren't having that trouble. There were no boils. There were no gnats. There were no flies. There were no frogs. No livestock died. None of that was going on in Goshen. Why? The people that lived there belonged to the God that Pharaoh was fighting. And they had everything that the Egyptians did not have. And so it goes on. He calls men for the boils, and he calls men for the hail. Then the locusts come. What the hail didn't destroy, the locusts did. The crops were gone. The livestock's dead. And then he says, it's going to be darkness, gross darkness. Just put your hand over your eyes like that and close your eyes. Hand over your eyes and close your eyes. Don't cheat. We're not playing a game. That's darkness. That's gross darkness. There's nothing. You can't see nothing. That's the kind of darkness that covered the land. The only light that was available for anyone was in the land of Goshen, where God's people were. He called him in and he said, "Get rid of the darkness. We'll be all right." The last thing that God did was the Passover. By this time, they were headed toward the end. And so as Pharaoh hardens his heart again, after the darkness has disappeared, he hardens his heart again. And then the Passover takes place. And the death angel passes through the land, and the firstborn of every creature is killed. That means if Pharaoh had a son, firstborn daughter, whichever it may be, they died. Firstborn puppy of every dog died. Firstborn calf of every cow died. Firstborn of every creature died. There was death
throughout the land of Egypt like nothing they had ever seen in their history. And Pharaoh then said, take your families and get out. Get out. He didn't try to make a deal. He said, get out. I want you gone. And they got out. They left, and they took a whole bunch with them too. Now, after they left, after losing everything that they lost, and now folks, we should look at this ever so often. Water to blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock killed, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, Passover, death of all the firstborn. And after they had left, Pharaoh regained his old self, and he said, gather all the army. We're going after them. We're going to get these people, and they're going to be sorry they ever saw us. Well, God had a little plan of his own. And God told Moses, he said, I want you to get down there by the Red Sea. And it's the end of the line. There's nowhere to go. And they realize now that Pharaoh's coming up from the rear. And where are we going to go? And God said, no, I got everything taken care of. And then the story that you know so well, that Red Sea parts. Oh, Moses is up there and got that Red Sea. He's parted it. And folks say, you know, isn't that a miracle that God built a bridge for the children of Israel? Listen, the children of Israel were going to get delivered with or without the bridge, with or without the Red Sea. What God really did, the real miracle was, is that God decided, I'm done with Pharaoh. I'm done listening to him make deals. I'm done letting him smooth talk me and smack talk me and talk me out of what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it now. I'm not making a bridge for Moses and the people of Israel. I'm making a graveyard for Pharaoh and all of his people. And when they passed into that sea, following the Israelites who were walking on dry ground, I wonder if it was dry for the Egyptians. And then the water started to come back. I can only imagine, and the bulk of Egypt was destroyed right there, right then, that day. Now I want to tell you why I went through that whole thing. Is there a possibility that the spirit of Pharaoh, the same spirit that drove Pharaoh, is perhaps driving us in America? How many people are there here tonight that when crisis came, you cut a deal with God? When things weren't going well, you talked to God and said, look, if you'll just get rid of this, I'm here. I'm going to serve you. You'll never have to worry about me again. And that spirit of Pharaoh that said, talk your way through the crisis. If you can get through the crisis, everything will be okay. And then all the promises, all the commitments, all of the things that you said you would do if God would bail you out of the crisis. What a spirit. I remember getting a call several years ago, about 6 or 7 years ago maybe. And they said a young man, he's not young, I grew up with him. And we were, you know, every group of boys has their rat pack. This was ours. We all grew up together. We were poor kids, but we grew up together. And they called me, and I hadn't seen him in years, and they said, you need to go to the hospital in downtown. He's there. It's the biggest hospital in the city. And they said, he's there. He's dying. And so I left and went to the hospital. And when I went in, I didn't even know him. He had lost all of his weight. He was always a pretty big fella. He'd lost his weight. He turned yellow. His liver was completely just gone, and he was dying. And they told me, they said, there's nothing can be done because he's too weak. Even if we could do a liver transplant, he's too weak to do it. He's too sick, so there's just nothing that we can do. And the family was all there, and I went in, and he was able to talk to me, barely could hear him. And I began to talk with him. He said, I just want to go home. And I said to him, his name was Jim. I said, Jim, I said, I tell you, God can heal you. God can heal you. And he said, Mike, he said, I wish God would heal me and let me go home. He said, I'd love to go to church with you, and I'd like to serve God. I'd like, you know. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. And I took the oil bottle. I anointed him and prayed for him that night there in the hospital. 5 days later, I think it was, on his own 2 feet, he walked out of that hospital. He walked out of the hospital.
God touched his life. God touched him. God raised him completely up. He went sometime later. I don't know when it was they noted from. They said he had actually went and got a liver transplant and was, you'd never know anything was wrong with him. Gained all of his weight back. I didn't hear a word from him. I didn't see him. He didn't contact me. And about 4 or 5 years later, another member of our Rat Pack passed away. And I've even talked about this to this church at some point in time. But this person that died was a woman, but she was one of our group. She was our buddy, just like the rest of them. She was the only survivor that we know of anywhere in America or Europe or anywhere else that survived mad cow disease. Mad cow is, if you get it, you better either know God or you better start praying because you're going to die. That's how bad it is. And she survived it. Not only survived it, she was completely disabled. She couldn't do anything. Couldn't turn over in a bed. Had to have help to do everything. But let me tell you, about a year or so after that diagnosis, while she's laying in a nursing home at the point of death, we continued to pray for her. I would go visit her. And one day I went in to visit her there in the room. And they didn't give her any medication. Obamacare stopped all treatments. I'm not criticizing Obamacare. I'm just saying under the program. They stopped all treatments. They said she couldn't take any more. They couldn't have no more help to get her to walk. She couldn't walk. Her feet had already straightened out. She left that nursing home. And she lived several more years. A healthy life. Driving a car. Able to do work. Coming to church regularly. Loved God. She didn't die of suffering or any of that. She died suddenly when she did, and I was doing her funeral. We were doing it at Brother Bernard's church, and we were doing this lady's funeral. And while we're doing it, in walks my buddy, and he sits down about the middle ways back of the church, and it's a big church, and he sat midways back there. And while I was talking about the woman that had died, who died serving and loving God, who went to heaven, I know she went to heaven. I looked out in that audience and I said, well, Jim, took another death to get you here, but here you are. That's probably not the proper way to say that, but I was a little bit aggravated at him. And he just bowed his head. Afterwards, he came to me and he said, I've got to do what's right. I said, you told me you were going to come to church. You were going to do what was right. If God would give you that opportunity, he gave you the opportunity and you're not here. He said, I'm going to do better. I haven't seen him since. Folks, how many times have some of us made a commitment and failed to keep it and just forgot it? We just blew it off. And we don't think much of it because life's moving so quickly. But that's the exact same thing that Pharaoh was doing to God. He was telling God, if you get rid of those frogs, if you get rid of this, if you get rid of that, God, if you do something for me, here's how I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do what you ask. And then we don't do it. Are we foolish enough to believe that we can continue that sort of a lifestyle with God? And him never respond to us in a negative manner? And I'm not singling you out as a church. I'm talking about in general, lives in general. But there are some of you here tonight that you have had that spirit work in your own life. God, help me get out. We've got to figure out what it is, God, that I can get the right spirit working. I don't want no prophecy. That's what Paul Harvey's business sounds like. I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to contribute to that. I don't want to do anything. I want to get closer to God than I've ever been. I'm not looking to the politicians to pull me out. I can tell you that much. I'm not expecting Congress to be my salvation. I don't expect anybody in a political position to save me. There is nobody that can save you but Jesus Christ. Not one single person can save you but Jesus Christ. And if you play games with him, you'll close that door. Christmas Eve. We had our annual, every year, we'd do Christmas Eve at our home. All the kids come, kids, grandkids, everybody comes. It's a big group. And every Christmas Eve, for many, many, many years,
I always speak to everybody. They expect it. It comes a little, oh, Dad's going to give his speech this year. I wonder what he's going to say this year. He'll say the same thing he did last year. And they laugh. They don't mean no harm, and I'm good with that. This year, my wife said to me, she said, what are you going to talk about? I said, I'm not going to talk about nothing. I'm not going to say nothing. She said, you're not going to talk to him at all? I said, no, I can't. She said, why? I said, there's a hole. There's a big hole over here. And I said, I don't know what to say. I don't know how I feel. But my son is gone, and I don't know what to say. And she said, well, you need to say something. I said, well, I'm not saying anything. So the kids, word got around to the kids. They said, Dad, you're not going to say nothing? I said, no, not going to say nothing. Christmas Eve arrived, and we had a meal together, the whole family. And I was sitting there feeling pretty small. And then I got up, and I walked up to the front, and I said, yes, I am going to say something. And we had some nieces, nephews, and others that were there. It's a congregation. And I looked out across at all of them. I said, I'm going to do something that I don't do. I'm different tonight, folks. If it's not a good difference, I apologize. I said, I want to do something that I don't normally do. And they waited. And I said, tonight I'm going to beg. I'm going to beg. And they looked around as if to say, what does that mean? And I looked at my family. And I said, I'm going to beg you to turn your lives over to God. Because you're going to face. And I pointed to this place that don't really exist, I guess, where my son might be sitting. And I said, every one of you are going to face what he faced. Every one of you will face what he faced. And you're not ready. You're not ready. And I beat my brains out. I beat your brains out trying to say something that would provoke you to think and consider your ways. And for some of you, I've been totally unsuccessful. So tonight I'm begging you. Will that work? Can I beg you? I'll get on my knees. I'll do whatever I have to. I'm begging you to do what's right. I'm begging you to save yourself from this generation. I'm begging you to come forward. In the name of God, I'm begging you on behalf of your children and our grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. I'm begging you to do what's right. You could have heard a pin drop. Nobody moved a muscle. There was no rush to get to the gifts. Nobody left. Nobody moved. Can I tell you tonight? You're not safe from Pharaoh. He may not show up here in a chariot, but his spirit is in here tonight. Do you know how the devil persuaded Eve to take that fruit and her husband to participate with her? He had to create a lie that they would believe. He had to get some bait out there that they would take. Do you know what his lie was? His lie was, you can commit sin and there will be no consequences. That was the lie he perpetuated in the garden, and they bought it. Hook, line, and sinker. But everything that God said would happen, if you took the fruit, it came to pass. It is still coming to pass in our generation. Because the Bible said we'd believe a lie and be damned. We have believed a lie. And when we continually bargain with God when we're in trouble and forsake him when things are well, we're pulling the rug right out from under ourselves. Because one day, it'll be the last time at the bargaining table. For Pharaoh, the Passover was the last bargain conversation that God would have with Pharaoh. His days were to end there. No one had any idea that what God was doing out there on that sea was he was preparing a burial ground for disobedience. He was preparing a burial ground for people that were full of pride. He was fixing to bury a bunch of people who thought they could pull the wool over God's eyes. He was about to bury all of the unbelief. Rest assured,
There is a stopping point. God does have a place where he draws a line in the sand and says, I'm not doing this anymore. It's over. Folks, Jesus is coming. I have great news here tonight. Jesus is coming. And he's coming for a church that has made itself ready. And we're going to a place I cannot even imagine. I tried to get a picture that depicted heaven, an artist, a rendition. I found one, and I looked at it, and I thought, man, this is wonderful. But I have no way, because I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. So I don't have the ability. Hollywood don't have the ability. They can't create with all of their scientific inventions that they use, with all of their trick photography, with all of that. They cannot create a rendition of heaven, because they have no idea how great it is, how mighty God is, how majestic everything about him is. They can't understand it. And the only people that can are you and I, the people that have been born again of the water and the Spirit. We are the only ones that understand God. We're the only ones that have a relationship with him. What is wrong with us that we would take Pharaoh's road when we don't have to? God said, He'll bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. You will crush his head. When they threw that rod down, it became a snake. And then Pharaoh didn't scare him. He got his magicians in there. And they threw their stuff down, it became snakes. But God's snake was bigger than their snakes. God's snake ate all their snakes up. Why? We got our foot on his head. Some of us have got him. We're just holding him at bay. You're holding him at bay. It's time to kill him. Crush him. Crush him. Quit believing his lies. Quit letting him run your home. Why are we listening to him? He has no part or lot in this matter. He's not a board member of your soul. All he does is make suggestions that don't hurt, that don't help anybody. All they do is hurt people. And then when the troubles come, we're looking for God. Oh, God, how could you let this happen? How did this happen, God? I don't understand it. My brother, man, he was a good guy. He never hurt nobody. He smoked for 50 years and died with cancer. And you're saying, God, how could you let that happen? God didn't let it happen. God's not letting anything happen. Only thing that God's doing is let us live by free will. And saying, hey, anytime you don't want to do it your way, just let me know. I'm right over here, and all of my resources are intact. I can do anything that needs to be done. I am the Lord that keeps you. I can lift you up. I can save you. I can save your family. I can heal you when you're sick. I can make sure you have everything you need. All you have to do is take it. That's all. Just take it. It's as simple as reaching out and taking my hand. It's just that simple, brother. How hard is that? It's just that simple. And once you get it, oh, you know you're there. I'll never be alone again. I've been praying these last few months. I don't know why I started praying every night. And I'd say, God, I want you to be the last thing on my mind every night. First thing on my mind every morning, God. Before I go to sleep, I want to think about you. I want you to know I love you. And when I wake up, the first thing I want to do, my hair's messed up. I haven't shaved. I haven't brushed my teeth. I want to kneel down before I do anything, God. Before I have a cup of coffee. Before I go anywhere. I want to kneel down and say, God, thank you. I love you. Thank you for everything, God. It's changed my life. I want to go to heaven. Brother Schumacher, we preached about it. We've talked about it all these years. There's a reality right now. I can't walk past it. Heaven is almost inside of us. We're almost there, and we're going to go if we want to go. But we have to make the decision. We got to pull the trigger. I want to get rid of everything I don't need. I want to get rid of everything I've been saying that I shouldn't say and I shouldn't be saying. I want to repent of it. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. I don't want to be at odds with anybody. I don't want no enemies. I don't want nobody that I don't speak to them. I don't want nobody that I don't want to see that I'm going to ignore in a restaurant. I don't want no relationships that are bad. I want good relationships. Get rid of the bad ones. I want good relationships, good feelings. I want to show everybody that I'm around that I love God. So I started praying, God, when people look at me, I want them to see you in me. And the only way they can do that is if I demonstrate the love of God and the fruit of the Spirit. Demonstrate it. Pharaoh's coming. He can't harm you. He can only make you harm yourself. He's not coming as a person. He's not in the body of anybody. It's just a mindset. It's a spirit. It's an ideology that get me out of the trouble I'm in. And I'm going to take care of everything, God. I'm going to take care of everything. Dear God, if somebody, I've got so many people waiting to win the lottery. They're going to build me a church when they do. I'm 72. I don't need nobody to build me a church. But it sounds good on paper. Sounds good when they think God hears all that. Well, God, if you let me win, I'll build that church. No, you wouldn't. Do you know how many people that win the lottery commit suicide? Because all they think of is that money and the liability that comes with it. But it was a way out of their trouble. Help me, God, out of my trouble. God, if you heal me, I'll serve you. How about serving him if he don't heal you or not? How about telling him you're going to serve him without asking for anything? How about saying, God, I'm going to serve you because I love you? You couldn't keep your wife around very long if you said, you know, babe, if you do this or that, I'm going to really love you and I'm going to treat you like a wife. See how that works for you? No. You've got to say, I love you, thick or thin, good or bad, till death do we part. I love you because you're you. And you, of all people that I could point at, I understand how you feel. Every time I walk in, see my wife sitting at her computer trying to work so she can make a little money. And I look at her hands that are like that. And I look at her arms and her legs and her feet. And I see that and I know the pain she goes through. And I thank God, I want to love her more now than I loved her back when she didn't look that way. I don't want to see that, God. I want to see the one on the inside. I want to see something on the inside, God. I'm tired of looking for everything that's bad. I want to find the good, God. I'm looking for something good. I'm not looking for anything bad. I want to find something good. And I want you to help me do that, Lord. So here's the deal, God. This morning I woke up, God, and I'm going to make a deal with you today, God. I'm not going to ask you to get rid of the blood or the gnats or the flies or the boils or the dead cows or none of that. I'm not going to ask you to get rid of anything, God. I'm not going to ask you to give me anything, God. I don't want no more money. I don't want a nicer home. I'm not going to ask you to pay my bills or take care of my finances. I'm not going to do anything, God. Today, I just want to tell you that I love you, and I love you with all my heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and I want to ask you for one thing. Forgive me of everything wrong I've ever did. Search my heart and know me and try me and know my thoughts. And if you find anything that's not right, get rid of it. I don't want any spots, no wrinkles, no blemishes, no defects. I want you to look hard, look long, and look deep. Get rid of everything, God. That's what I want to ask you for, God. And make me whole and make me clean and make me holy and make me acceptable in sacrifice. And then I'll sacrifice myself to you today and I'll become a living sacrifice. That's all I want from you, God. But in the background, I can hear Pharaoh's horses. God, get me through the day. And then I forget. Then I forget. I would like to say this and wrap this up, my descent. I'd like to say this. I have, in the past, abused God. You probably never have. I've abused him. I've tried to make deals with God. God, if this, if that. If you heal me, I'll do this, God. What about deals that say, if you don't heal me, I'll still keep my deal? If I could allude to my son one more time, please, that's all. He fell in love with a song. I had never heard the song. I don't listen to
I don't listen to radio. I don't listen to music. Not that I have anything against it. There's nothing wrong with it. It's personal. I just don't. It's like the man that kissed the skunk. Everybody to his own taste, you know. And he fell in love with a song. I think it was called Mercy Me. That's who sang it or something like that. And it was a song about, God, I need you to heal me. I need you to take care of this problem. I'm in bad shape. God, I don't remember all the words. I wish I had them. I've got copies of them, but I have it right here. And the song, and I listened to it. The first time I listened to it, he was still alive. And I couldn't listen to it. I couldn't get through it. Because the song says, but even if you don't, I'm still going to serve you. Have you reached a point in your life that you can say, God, if you never heal me again, if you never give me another dime, if I lose everything I own, if all my friends forsake me, if there's nothing left, if I lose everything, much like Job, I'll love you, Jesus. And the first words out of my mouth would be, I love you. I love you. I'm trying at the ripe old young age of 72. I'm trying all during the day to remind God of how much I love him and what he means to me. And that he doesn't have to worry. I'm in for the long haul. I tell him all during the day, I say, God, I want you to be proud of me. I want you to be proud of me. And God, I know that I need to trust you, but I want to be in a condition where you can trust me. I want to be trustworthy. I want to be worthy of your trust. So I've tried to get the clutter out of my mind. Am I through it? Not, no, I'm a long way. To get rid of everything, look at everything, look in the mirror every chance I get and say, what else, God, can I do? What can I do that will prepare me for your coming? Because I know you're coming. I know you are. Would you stand with me? I feel almost guilty saying all of these things. But I know that at some point in time, there'll be the last service. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. And I thank God. I don't want to hold nothing back. I want to put everything on the table that I can think of. I want to say whatever I can say that might provoke somebody to reach out and get something deeper, something better, something harder. I know he feels it too. I know he does. He don't even have to tell me, and I haven't talked to him. He feels the urgency. It's here. There's an urgency. And it's not conditional. I've got to make my mind up that I love him and that it's without condition. Please let me say this, and I probably have said it here before over the years, but I want to say it again. When my wife was at her worst, they were pumping all the junk into them that they give you. They filled her up with all kinds of stuff, test drugs and all of that, because she got so bad. And normally when you get sick, you lose weight. But they pumped her so full of stuff that she gained about 120 pounds. She blew up like a balloon. She looked horrible. We still have pictures. One day she walked up to me. She had a picture of her in that condition. She held it up. She said, I found this digging through some stuff. I didn't even know I had a picture when I was so bad. And I looked at it, and I was honest. I was honest. And she said, how did you look at me like that? And I said, babe. And she stopped me, and she said, I just want to say something. She said, through this whole thing, you've treated me like a queen. You've held me in your arms. You've came to my bedside. You've even carried me. She said, you acted as if I was the most beautiful woman in the world. And look at me. Look at this. She held a picture. And I said, can I tell you that you are the most beautiful woman in the world? And can I tell you that I can truthfully, I don't know this picture because I never saw that person. Not one time in my life did I see that person. I saw the woman that I loved and nothing else. And I didn't care what she looked like.
I didn't care about any of that stuff. I only knew that the woman I loved was right there, and that's where I wanted to be. I've got to have that same feel for God, except greater. That God is not a bargain if you don't give me anything else. If I never feel your presence, could you do it? If I never feel your presence again, could you do it? When God called Moses up and said, hey, you're going to die today. This is it, and you're not going to the promised land. You're going to die. And the thing that you've waited 40 years to see, you are not going to see it because of one mistake that really wasn't your fault, but you're not going. Do you know what Moses did? He never opened his mouth. And when God got through telling him this horrible news that you are going to die today and you're not, or in a few days, whenever it was, you're not going to see the promised land. Then God does something that sounds almost cruel. He says, so now I want you to go back down the mountain and I want you to proclaim to the children of Israel what a great God I am. Could you do it? Could you do it? I was preaching to a preacher's deal one night, Brother Schumacher, and there were preachers in the audience. I asked him, I said, is there a preacher here tonight that if, like Moses, you could walk down here tonight and God tell you you're going to die and you're not going to the promised land, could you still tell him you loved him? Or did you just love him for the promised land? I'd like to ask you, how much do you love him? Do you really want to see him? Is it conditional? What if we started spending more time just saying, God, thank you for what you've done, instead of, God, could you do a little more? Could you give me a little more, God? How about just thank you, Jesus? Thank you. Thank you. I want to be close to you. Lord Jesus Christ, God, I know you are in this place. I know that you're here, God. I know you're here because these are your people. God, I'm not picking anybody out that I think is bad. I think sometimes I'm only good because I want to make sure. I want them to be saved, God. That's all. Just want them to be saved. I'd like to tell you tonight, Lord, on behalf of all of us, that we thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for a beautiful place to worship. Thank you for a pastor and wife that love you. Thank you for what health we have and the strength we have. Thank you, God, that we're even able to be here tonight. Thank you for the car we're going to get in and drive home, Lord. Thank you for the home we're going to drive to. Thank you for these nice clothes that we're wearing. But God, if you choose to take some of this away, God, I want my love to be just as great. In fact, God, I'd like to try and see if I could make my love get greater when things aren't going as good as I want them to. I want to demonstrate to you, Lord, that I love you. And I want to trust you. God, now, I'd like to move to another level. I'd like for you to be able to trust me. I'd like to be on your bragging list, God. I want you to trust me. Trust me, God. I want you to trust me. I love you, Jesus. I love your people. Thank you for everything, God. Thank you for healthy children. Thank you for these quizzers, God. It tells us we've got a future if we do what's right. We don't have to catch and chase everybody else, God. Everything we need to do, we can do it right here. Clean out our closets tonight, Lord. Help us. I'm not going to ask you, God, to take away my pride. I'm going to ask you to help me give it up. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I want to stand before you with my hands lifted, my face toward heaven, And I want you to be able to look inside of me and put a check mark on everything you see. I want to be clean, God. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want to be acceptable, God. Acceptable, God. And it's just my reasonable service. Nothing more, Lord Jesus. Nothing more, Lord Jesus. That's all I want. Just want to go to heaven, God. That's all. Just want to go to heaven.
Just Jesus.